Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 11, to the Same. Oxon, April 2, 1736. Dear Sir, what a comfort is it for Christian friends to relate to each other the loving kindness of the Lord. Oh, let His praises be ever in our mouths, that we may be telling of His salvation from day to day. Oh, dear sir, I heartily join with you in the delightful duty of thanksgiving. I hope that you will have every day more and more experimental proofs of that intercourse which is carried on between God in heaven and saints on earth. I must now inform you that the person who under God has given me the annuity is Sir John Phillips of London. The occasion of it was as follows. Upon my coming up, two or three of our trusted friends were called from us, and being solicitous to keep up our society here, the gentleman to whom you sent the book wrote to Sir John Phillips and proposed him, alas, how unfit, as a proper person to stay here and encourage our friends in fighting the good fight of faith. Accordingly, he immediately offered me an annuity of £20. To show his disinterestedness, he has promised me that, whether I continue here or not, and if I resolve to stay at Oxon, he'll give me £30 a year. If that will not do, I may have more. So that you see, my dear friend, what a critical point it is. All that we have to do is to pray and watch the providence between this and June, which I propose, God willing, to enter into orders, and then no doubt my call will be clear. What makes me think that this is a call from God is that it will be convenient for taking my degree and in improving me in my studies. Whether it be or no, God only knows. Father, therefore into thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, thou God of truth. I approve greatly of your reading, Henry. God works by him more greatly, and may the Lord prosper it in your hands. Good dear sir, never leave off watching, reading, praying, striving, till you experimentally find Christ Jesus formed within you. In a particular manner, my dear friends, watch against all temptations to sloth. When you receive the sacraments, earnestly endeavor to be inwardly bettered by it the week following. Live every day as whole as you can. Be frequent in self-examination morning and evening. Pray earnestly for your heart. Wrestle with God. Beg Him to hasten the new birth. Moreover, be careful, diligent in your calling, labor hard with your own hands that you may have to give to him that needeth, and labor not so much for the meat that perisheth, as to neglect pursuing that which endureth to eternal life. O Mr. H., my vows are enlarged towards you. Believe me to be your sincere though unworthy friends, G.W. End of letter 11, having been read by Peter John Persis. The Works of Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 12. To the Same, Oxon, April 22, 1736. Dear Mr. H., now, tell me the truth. Have not you called me ungrateful? If you have not, it is more than I deserve. I had nothing to plead but business as an excuse for not answering your last kind letter. Now, forgive me this once, and if I offend so again, then call me ungrateful indeed. You ordered me to make no acknowledgement for kindnesses received. You'll suffer me to ask another favor, if not to return any more thanks. But be so kind then, dear sir, to desire your brother to write to me as soon as possible. My good friend, Sir John Phillips, has promised me £30 a year if I'll continue at Oxford, and yet I am in doubt whether that annuity and the being appointed to serve the prison here will be a sufficient title for orders. Therefore, I beg both his advice and prayers. This is all I think that concerns outward affairs, but this solemn season naturally leads me to say a word or two on a more important subject, the death and passion of our beloved, blessed Lord and Savior. If I mistake not, you are commemorate it tomorrow as crypt. And blessed be God, I do at Christ Church. And oh, that we may commemorate it as we ought, that we may fix our thoughts intensely on that great exemplator and all atoning blood, that we may grow in love with his meekness and patience and endeavor daily to be conformed to his most blessed image. Surely we cannot grow angry at trifles when the Son of God endured such bitter usage without the least murmur or complaint. Surely we cannot repine at any dispensation of providence, though ever so severe, when we consider how it pleased God to bruise our Savior and lay upon him the iniquities of us all. Whatever befalls us is but the due reward of our crimes. But this Redeemer had done nothing amiss. He was bruised for our iniquities. I could run through every part of our Lord's sufferings and show how necessary it is that we should sympathize with him in every particular. But as it is now grows late, and I want a little time to prepare for tomorrow's solemnities, you'll excuse me if I now only paraphrase a little on the prayer of the thief on the cross. Lord, remember us and pray for us. Lord, remember us and rule us. Lord, remember us, prepare a place for us. Lord, remember us in the hour of death and in the day of judgment. My dear respects to all friends, and in sincerely yours, G.W. End of Letter 12, has been read by Peter John Parisis.
The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter Number 13, to Mr. S., Gloucester, June 20, 1736. My dear friend, this is a day much to be remembered, O my soul. For about noon I was solemnly admitted by a good Bishop Benson before many witnesses into holy orders, and was, blessed be God, kept composed both before and after imposition of hands. I endeavored to behave with unaffected devotion, but not suitable enough to the greatness of the office I was to undertake. At the same time, I trust, I answered to every question from the bottom of my heart, and heartily prayed that God might say, Amen. I hope the good of souls will be my only principle of action. Let come what will, life or death, depth or height, I shall henceforward live like one who this day, in the presence of men and angels, took the Holy Sacrament upon the profession of being inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost to take upon me that ministration in the church. This I began with reading prayers to the prisoners in the county gaol. Whether I myself shall ever have the honor of stepping myself a prisoner of the Lord, I know not. But indeed, my dear friend, I can call heaven and earth to witness that when the bishop laid his hand upon me, I gave myself up to be a martyr for him who hung upon the cross for me. Known unto him are all future events and contingencies. I have thrown myself blindfold, and I trust without reserve, into his almighty hands. Only I would have you observe that till you hear of my dying for or in my work, you will not be apprised of all the preferment that is expected by yours, etc., G.W. End of Letter 13, have been read by Peter John Parisis.
The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter Number 14, to the same, Gloucester, June 23rd, 1736. Dear friend, never a poor creature set up with so small a stock. When the good bishop who ordained me on Sunday gave out last year in his visitation charge that he would ordain none under full 23, my heart leaped for joy, for then I thought my friends would not only be disappointed in their hope of having me enter into order so soon, but that I should also have time, as was my intention, to make at least 100 sermons with which to begin my ministry. But this is so far from being the case that I have not a single one by me, except that which made for a small Christian society, and which I sent to a neighboring clergyman to convince him how unfit I was to take upon me the important work of preaching. He kept it for a fortnight, and then sent it back with a guinea for the loan of it, telling me he had divided it into two and had preached it morning and evening to his congregation. With this sermon I intend to begin, God willing, next Sunday, not doubting but that he, who increased a little lad's loaves and fishes for the feeding of a great multitude, will from time to time, in the proper use of appointed means, supply me with spiritual food for whatever congregation he, in his all-wise providences, shall be pleased to call me to. Help me, my dear friend, with your warmest address to the throne of grace, that I may not only find mercy, but grace to help in time of need. At present, this is the language of my heart. a guilty, weak, and helpless worm into thy arms I fall. Be thou my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus, and my all. O cease not, for I must again repeat it, cease not to pray for yours. G.W. End of letter number 14, having been read by Peter John Parisis.
The works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 15, Gloucester, June 28, 1736. Dear Mrs. H., according to my promises, I am now seated to write you a farewell letter, for Providence seems to demand my preference at Oxford immediately, and therefore I purpose being there, God willing, on Monday night. But first, let me return, dear Mrs. H., my heartiest thanks for all past kindnesses, and assure her that my incessant prayers shall never be wanting, that God may not forget her labor of love, and that she has so plentifully ministered to me, his unworthy servant, and yet does minister. Tomorrow I am to preach at Crip, and believe I shall displease some, being determined to speak against their assemblies. But I must tell them the truth, or otherwise I shall not be a faithful minister of Christ. Hath Providence so ordered, I should have been glad to have given you the cup of blessing, but since that favor is denied of me, I am resigned. However, I hope I shall not be unmindful of you when I come near your place, nor be wanting in my prayers, that God would mercifully supply the want of outward means to you by the operation of the Holy Spirit. I suppose you are, by this time, pretty well reconciled to Worcester, and that Providence has shown you that we may serve God acceptably in any place. Yes, madam, let but our hearts be upright towards Him, and by faith united to our dear Lord Jesus, we shall find that wherever we are, He will be with us, and we shall be with Him. So far, I had written on Saturday night, but being disdained here in expectation of seeing my brother James, who has not as yet been so good as his word, I believe I can now acquaint you that I must set out on Wednesday morning. I preached yesterday at Crip and was mercifully supported and assisted, for which great blessing I hope will return hearty thanks in my behalf. I trust Miss James continues her former earnest desires to be renewed in the spirit of her mind, for nothing will do but that. Indeed, we may flatter ourselves that we may go to heaven without undergoing the pangs of a new birth, but we shall certainly find ourselves desperately mistaken in the end, for till we are changed, till we are made meet for, we cannot in the nature of the thing be partakers of with the saints in light. Let us therefore never cease praying and striving till we find this blessed change wrought in us, and thereby we ourselves brought off from relying on any or all outward ordinances for salvation. Our good Bishop Benson was pleased to give me another present of 5 guineas, a great supply for you who has not a guinea in the world. May the great Bishop of Souls amply reward both him and you for all favors conferred on your sincere friend and humble servant, G.W. End of letter 15, having been read by Peter John Parisis. The Heavenly Inheritance from the Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter number 16, to Mr. H., Gloucester, June 30th, 1736. My dear friend, glory, glory, glory be ascribed to an almighty triune God. Last Sunday in the afternoon, I preached my first sermon in the church of St. Mary de Crypt, where I was baptized and also first received the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. Curiosity, as you may easily guess, drew a large congregation together upon the occasion. The sight at first a little awed me, but I was comforted with a heartfelt sense of the divine presence and soon found the unspeakable advantage of having been accustomed to public speaking when a boy at school and of exhorting and teaching the prisoners and poor people at their private houses whilst at the university. By these means, I was kept from being daunted overmuch. As I proceeded, I perceived the fire kindled till at last, though so young, and amidst the crowd of those who knew me in my infant childish days, I trust I was enabled to speak with some degree of gospel authority. Some few mocked, but most for the present seemed struck, and I have since heard
that a complaint had been made to the bishop that I drove 15 mad the first sermon. The worthy prelate, as I am informed, wished that the madness might not be forgotten before next Sunday. Before then, I hope my sermon upon He that is in Christ is a new creature will be completed. Blessed be God, I now find freedom in writing. Glorious Jesus, unloose my stammering tongue to tell thy love immense and searchable. Being thus engaged, I must hasten to subscribe myself. My dear sir, yours, G.W. End of Letter 16, as read by Peter John Parisius.
The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter Number 17. To Mrs. H., Oxon, July 7, 1736. Dear Mrs. H., what shall I say in defense of my unseemingly ungrateful silence? Why, I hope your kindness will accept of the reasons I gave to Mrs. Wells' letter as a sufficient excuse for it, nothing but those, I assure you, being the cause of it. Well then, presuming on your kind pardon, give me leave, after all acknowledgments of gratitude for kindnesses received, to bid you once more welcome to Pascha, and to wish you and Mr. H. with all my soul the greatest comfort that either this or the other world can afford you. It's true indeed we must not expect much comfort here, except what results from a good conviction that we are in a safe state by being born again by the Holy Ghost. This will afford us inestimable satisfaction, even on this side of the grave. It will give us ease and pain, because we know if we bear it patiently, it will end in glory. This will make us meek and gentle under crosses and disappointments, because we know we are taught to expect them, and that our blessed Master has gone before us in them. In short, it will make us easy in every station, because we have a general promise that all things shall work for good to them that love God. So, but supposing we were to have no pleasure on this side of heaven, yet the thoughts of being happy and that too for all eternity hereafter, methinks should teach us to bear up under every calamity here, not only with submission but with a holy joy. Good God, the very idea of what we are to be in glory transports me while I am writing. There, there, Mrs. H., we shall see the blessed Jesus whom our souls have so eagerly thirsted after in this life, surrounded with glory and attended with myriads of his holy angels, who will rejoice at our safe arrival to their happy mansions and with repeated echoes welcome us to heaven. There, there, we shall not only see but live with him and enjoy him too, not for a day, a month, a year, an age, but to all eternity. And who can tell the pleasure, comfort, peace, joy, delight, and transport a glorified saint will see in the possession of his wished for, longed for, ever adorable, ever gracious, blessed, beloved, triune God, and that forever? Surely, the happiness will be so great that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither can the heart of man conceive the thousandth part thereof. And yet, great as it is, I not only wish, but have a good hope through Christ, that not only you and Mr. H., but all the Christian friends, and even myself through grace, shall one day be partakers of it. The way and means we know. If anyone says Christ will come after me to glory, let him renounce himself. An example, make his own will, no principle of action, be no self-pleaser, and take up his cross patiently, whether of sickness or outward circumstances, etc., and then let him follow me. Follow me in a way of duty here, and he shall follow me to glory hereafter. May we all be such followers of the blessed Jesus. And why should we despair of becoming such? What is there in Christ's doctrine or example but that we may all, through the assistance of his Holy Spirit, imitate him in? Suppose it does oblige us to be a little stricter than our neighbors? Suppose it does forbid us spending too much time in the seemingly innocent entertainments of the age? Suppose it does command us to be constant and frequent in prayer and watching and fasting and other acts of mortification. Suppose it does bid us not to indulge in our unruly passions, but to learn of Christ to be meek, patient, and lowly. Suppose it does compel us to redeem our time, to fill up every day with a proper duty and devotion. Yet, what in all this that is terrible? Has not such a behavior our natural tendency to make us calm, safe, peaceful, happy? And then, why should we refuse so easy a yoke, so light a burden? I am sure the little, alas, too little, time I have drawn to it, I have found it not galling, but healing. And the longer I bear it, the easier and pleasanter it is. Let us then, dear Mrs. H., cheerfully take it upon us, and then,
no mortal living of us all can miss, a permanent and sure substantial bliss. Your sincere, though very unworthy friend and humble servant, G.W. End of letter 17, having been read by Peter John Parisis.
The works of Reverend George Whitfield, volume 1, letter number 18, to Mr. H. Oxon, October 14, 1736. Dear Sir, I was agreeably detained, as you was pleased to term it, last Tuesday, in reading your kind letter, and had I not been assisted by the grace of God to receive everything with an equal, undisturbed mind, perhaps the content of it might have given me some small uneasiness. But religion quite changes the nature of man and makes us to receive all the dispensations of providence with resignation and thankfulness. Of this, dear sir, I hope you have had an experimental proof in bearing up with courage and resolution under those acute pains the Almighty was pleased to visit you with last Sunday, and with which, perhaps, His infinite wisdom and goodness may continue to visit you longer. My dear friend, if I mistake not, used to say he was afraid God did not love him because he did not chastise him. Behold, then, how the hand of the Lord is upon you, not so much to punish as to purify your soul. Not in anger, but in love. Pray, therefore, in your easy intervals, that you may know wherefore the Lord contendeth with you, and that you may not come cankered out of the furnace of affliction. Offer up every groan, every sigh, in the name of your dying, risen Redeemer, and doubt not. But they will be as prevalent as set times of prayer. Our being enabled to pray when sickness comes on us, doubtless, is to teach us the necessity of praying always when we are in health. But dear Mr. H. wants no such lessons or excitements. I believe to prayer. Methinks I could bear some of your pain for you, if that would give you comfort. But as it is impossible, oh, let me never cease most earnestly to beseech my Heavenly Father that He would sanctify this as fatherly correction to you, and that the sense of your weakness may add strength to your faith and seriousness to your repentance. Poor Mr. Pauncefoot, I find, is visited in a far more grievous manner. Dear good man, surely the time of his dissolution, I should say of his coronation, draweth near. See, dear Mr. H., through what tribulation we must enter into glory. Be pleased to give me my hearty love and thanks to him for his last kind letter. Beg him not to cease praying for me, unworthy as I am. And I hope I shall not be wanting in returning his kindness in the same manner. But alas, I have nothing to depend on but the merits of a crucified Redeemer to have my poor petitions answered. But does dear Mrs. H. complain of deadness and coldness in devotion? Alas, poor woman, let her not be disheartened. This is a complaint which all the children of God have made, and we must take a great deal of pains with our hearts, must pray often and long before we shall be able to pray well. And the only way I can think of to shame ourselves out of deadness in prayer is to censure and condemn, to humble and bewail ourselves, for yet every time we go upon our knees, at least every time we solemnly retire to converse with God. But why does dear Mrs. H. complain of deadness and coldness in devotion? Why does she so much as thinking of omitting but once the receiving of the Holy Sacrament? Oh, if Satan does not such thoughts in her head, why does not she repel them with the utmost abhorrency? Alas, should the devil gain his point here, would not the ridiculing world say Mrs. H. began to build, but had not with wherewith to finish? I have seen too many fatal instances of the inexpressible danger and sad consequences of leaving off any one means of grace, not to discourage Mrs. H. steadfastly to persevere in the good way she has begun, and would exhort her, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to labor daily to mortify and subdue her corruptions, not willfully to indulge herself in any ill habit, custom, or temper, and then assure herself, one time or another, Christ will be made known unto her in breaking of bread. But what shall I say, dear sir, about Mr. W., etc., etc.? Alas, I find, they are all in the gall of bitterness, in the very bondage of iniquity, and all I can do is to pity and pray for them. I find more and more that where true religion is wanting, there is confusion and every evil work. But why is my honored mother so solicitous about a few paltry things that will quickly perish? Why will she not come and see her youngest son, who will endeavor to be a Joseph to her before she dies? What makes her dear friend and his kind wife give me another invitation to Gloucester? Alas, have I not wearied and been expensive enough to you already? I hope to send you in a short time 2 guineas to get towards paying for Mr. Henry's exposition. I wish I could spare more, but time will bring all things to pass. You see what a large letter I have written to you to make amends for the many short ones I have sent lately, though I believe you may say of mine the quite contrary to what I say of yours, the shorter the better. My dear respects to all friends, and believe me to be, in the utmost sincerity, dearest sir, yours and Mrs. H., affectionate friend and humble servant, G.W. End of letter 18 of the Reverend Peter John Priest.
Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 19, to the same. Oxon, November 5, 1736. Dearest sir, herewith I have sent you £7 to pay for Mr. Henry's commentary. Dear Squire, T. lately made me a present of 10 guineas, so that now, forever blessed be the divine goodness, I can send you more than I thought for. In time, I hope to pay the Apocryphes bill. If I forget your favors, I shall also forget my God. Say nothing of your receiving this money, only give thanks, give hearty thanks to our good and gracious God, for his infinite unmerited mercy to me, the vilest of the sons of men. O dear sir, may such instances of free grace strengthen your faith, and make you put your sole trust and confidence in the Lord your God. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have not you experienced his loving kindness and mercy in supporting you under your sickness? Methinks I feel you have. May you experience it more and more. Did not Christ give you the meeting last Sunday? I hope he did. Nay, I am sure he did, if our hearts were duly prepared by faith and repentance to receive him, but without an entire resignation of ourselves to God, and a thorough renunciation of our worldly and corrupt affections. All God's ordinances will profit nothing. Your reverend brother's kind letter I hope to answer soon, and to send him also a small parcel of books. The good Lord sanctify them in his own glory, and the good of souls. I find dear Mr. Ponsford is still afflicted, but bid him of good cheer. In his latter end he may yet greatly increase. When we are weak, then we are strong. There is hope concerning his legacy. Let us, in the meanwhile, continue instant in prayer in behalf of our dear and worthy friend. Good man, salute him kindly in my name. Beg his prayers for my unworthy self and tell him I will write as soon as possible. The gospel flourishes at Annex. Our society here, blessed be God, goes on well. I receive the papers and thank you. How does dear Mrs. H.? The divine blessing rest on you both. My prayer night and day is that you may be saved. Salute all friends by name. From dearest sir, your unworthy friend and humble servant, G.W. End of letter 19. The works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 20, to the same. Bristol, February 10, 1737. Dear sir, what shall I say? I cannot be with you this week. Methinks it would be almost sinful to leave Bristol at this critical juncture. There being now a prospect of making a very considerable collection for the poor Americans, the whole city seems to be alarmed. Churches are as full weekdays as they used to be on Sundays, and on Sundays so full that many, very many, are obliged to go away because they cannot come in. Oh, pray, dear Mr. H., that God would always keep me humble and fully convinced that I am doing nothing without him, and that all the good which is done upon earth, God doth it himself. Quakers, Baptists, Presbyterians, etc., all come to hear the word preached. Sanctify it, Holy Father, to thy own glory and thy people's good. I hope to be with you without fail on Tuesday morning. What letters you have, pray send to. Dear sir, your unworthy friend, etc., G.W. End of letter 20.
The works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 21, to the same. Stonehouse, April 26th. 1737. Dear sir, be pleased to send the poor country curate and Favel's husbandry spiritualized. I know not what to do for want of a clock in the house. How shall I know? how my precious time passes away. You'll mind your promise to come. Here are lovely, solitary, and pleasant walks to commune with your own heart and search out your spirit. Has Mr. Ponchfoot wrote to me? My dear friend Stratford's death affects me still. Methinks I long to be above, employed as he is. But alas, I am not ripe for glory. If I was, my Heavenly Father would gather me into his garner. Farewell, dear sir. Remember, I am alone, and pray accordingly for your sincere, though weak friend, G.W. End of Letter 21. The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 22. To the Saint, Stone House, May 4, 1737. Dear sir, why does not Mr. H. let me hear from or see him? Surely no evil has befallen either him or his family in this way of eternity. Why then tarry their horses? Why are they so long in coming to visit the country, which now looks like a second paradise, and which, to me, seems the pleasantest place I ever was in through all my life? Surely I can never be thankful enough for being sent hither. People flock to hear the word of God from the neighboring villages as well as our own. They gladly receive me into their houses, and I have no let or hindrance to my ministerial business, and what is still better, God has opened my heart and enabled me to finish a sermon on Remember Thy Creator, etc. If you will come on Sunday, you may hear it, perhaps. Your sister-in-law talks of being here again on Friday, but I believe will be more agreeable if you chose another opportunity that we may have our own conversation. I hope that dear Mrs. H. took nothing ill that was in my last. I meant it well and wrapped up the pill in as much sugar as I could. My hearty love to her and Miss J. Poor Mr. N. and Mr. W. will set out tomorrow, I suppose. The Lord prosper them and be with them wherever they go, and make them good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and finally brings them and us into his heavenly kingdom. So wishes, so prays, your affectionately G.W. End of Letter 22. The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 23, to the Saint. Stone House, May 11th, 1737. Dear sir, I thank you for your last, and bless God, that you have got home safe. Your observations on the weather were pertinent and spiritual. Honest James and I were out in the midst of the lightning, and never was more delighted in our lives. May we be as well pleased when the Son of God cometh to judgment. What? No news from you, brother? Well, Stonehouse people and I agree better and better. I believe we shall part weeping. Had I time, I would now write to Miss J., but I must away among my flock, and so deny myself that pleasure till another opportunity is given to me, dear sir. Your sincere friend and humble servant, G.W. End of Letter 23. The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 24. To the Same, Bristol, May 24, 1737. Dear sir, by the particular good providence of God, I got safe to Bristol yesterday by 10 in the morning, and was received, unworthy as I am, with the utmost civility and kindness. I have learned from hence the benefit of setting out on our journey to eternity betimes, and what a pleasing reflection it will be to look back, though not to depend on one's past life, and find a great deal of work done in a little time. The people here are exceedingly kindly affectionate towards me, and I hope I have seen the effects of my doctrine and the reformation of some of their lives. Remember me always in your prayers. Accept my hearty thanks for all favors, and believe me to be ever yours, G.W. End of Letter 24. The Works of the Reverend George Whitfield, Volume 1, Letter 25. To Mrs. H. Oxon, July 14, 1737. Dear Mrs. H., if you remember, I promised you a longer particular letter when I was at Glasgow, and nothing hinders but I may now perform it. Permit me, then, first to begin this, as I would all my letters, with thanks to you and Mr. H. for your inexpressible favors conferred on the most unworthy of my master's servants, and withal to assure you how incessantly I pray that the God of all grace and mercy, for the sake of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, would reward you in spirituals for what you have done to me in temporals, and feed your soul with his heavenly graces, as plentifully as you have fed my body with nourishing food. But, as in all probability, that will be the last letter I shall write to dear Mrs. H. before I sail, what can I fill the remainder with better
than by exhorting you to lay aside every weight, particularly the sin that does most easily beset you, and so run with patience the race set before you. I say the sin that most easily besets you. For unless we lay the axe at the root, and unless we sincerely resolve in the strength of Jesus Christ to subdue our favorite, our dallying passions, and spare not one again, though ever so engaging, ever so beautiful, all our other sacrifices will avail us nothing. Suppose, therefore, for instance, passion be our greatest fulfill. A sincere person will never cease night or day till he is made meek and lowly in heart. But if it be asked how he shall do this, I answer first, let him consider how odious it is in the sight of God, and how contrary to the lamb-like meekness of the Holy Jesus. Secondly, let him reflect how troublesome it must be to others, for alas, what unnecessary disorders, what needless troubles does the passionate person occasion to all that are round about him. Thirdly, let him consider how exceeding hurtful and unpleasant it is to himself. It ruffles and discomposes his mind, unfit him for every holy duty, and in short makes him a torment to himself and a burden to others. Well, after he has thus seen the deformity of his darling passion, the next inquiry must be how to get the mastery over it. The first and the grand thing is to get a true and lively faith in Christ Jesus, seeking for it by earnest prayer. To this we must have recourse in all our struggles, for it is God alone who can subdue and govern the unruly wills of sinful man. And it is His grace which alone can enable us to mortify our corrupt passions. But then we must take care not to rest in general petitions for conquering this or that corruption, but must descend to particulars. For instance, supposing I am angry with a servant or husband without a cause, what must I do? Well, I take the very first opportunity of retiring for the world, and after having bewailed my being angry, earnestly beseech the Lord of all my power and might to enable me to withstand such and such a provocation for the future. And notwithstanding, I should feel the very same instance. Yet I would again and again renew my petitions to the throne of grace, and never cease praying and striving, till instead of a blind, perverse, troublesome passion, I had the lovely, calm, and delightful grace of meekness and humility planted in its room. Now, would dear Mrs. H. take some such method as this? For I suppose by this time she guesses to whom all this points, I dare say. She would quickly find as much difference in herself as there is between a wise man and an idiot, and that she may both begin and succeed in this method is the earnest prayer of dear Mrs. H., your affectionate friend, etc., G.W. End of letter 25. Having been read by Peter John Preces.